Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Thursday, March 11th, 2021, and today is the final installment in the very fruitful series I've been teaching for the past several weeks. The seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We have been going through six churches where Jesus addresses them and commends them for their good and corrects them for their wrong or their bad. And we've looked carefully at the church in Ephesus, at the church in Smyrna, at the church in Pergamum, at the church in Thyatira, at the church in Sardis, and now today we come to the church in Laodicea. And might I add this one little word to that? It is the false, wretched, lukewarm church in Laodicea that we are going to be discussing today. This has been an incredibly fruitful series, not only looking at the condition, that is the spiritual condition of the churches in the first century when John was penning and writing down the book of Revelation, but we have discovered that these churches transcend the first century. And in many cases, they are the church of today. And we come to the church in Laodicea, which in my opinion represents a lot of professing Christianity today. That's true. Many of these churches believe that they are right with God, but that's the most dangerous thing in the world, to assume that when you are not right with God, you're trusting in your own self-sufficiency and your own self-righteousness. And you believe that I really am a Christian. But as we're going to see in this scathing letter today, Jesus minces no words to the false believers in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, quote, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. So I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow. This is the church that makes Jesus sick, that he says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. A little bit of background on the church of Laodicea. It sat astride two major trade routes. The one ran from Rome eastward into Asia Minor, then beyond to Cilicia, where Paul was born. And so this was in a key strategic place, which was very important because there was prime businesses in Laodicea. And they produced, that is the Laodiceans, a glossy black wool that was prized by the wealthy all over the world. And that was one of their industries. The second business they had was medicine. Laodicea boasted of one of the most renowned medical schools in the world. And with it came all of the associated industries like pharmaceuticals. They produced a world-famous salve for the eye. It was supposed to cure certain kinds of eye diseases. Therefore, you see why Jesus says, about anointing your eyes. So they were very wealthy. Banking, wool industry, salves. But they had one major weakness. The water supply. Water had to be piped in to Laodicea. Cold water could come from the abundant supply at Colossae, another church. But by the time it traveled the 10 or so miles from Colossae and it arrived in Laodicea, guess what? The water was lukewarm. About 6 miles away in Hierapolis, there were hot springs. But that water, too, was lukewarm by the time it reached Laodicea. Whether they piped in the cold or the hot, no matter what, when it came to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. So appropriate was this particular message suited to them. Jesus identifies himself again, as he does in all of the letters, borrowing from the first chapter of Revelation, but again, this is not from the first chapter. He defines himself as the Amen. You know what an Amen is at the end of a prayer, so be it. It's affirming the truthfulness. And again, that's who Jesus is, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the faithful and true witness. Whatever Jesus says is true. He is the Word of God manifested in flesh. He is the Word of truth. He is the God of truth. But then there's this title called the beginning of God's creation. Very interesting choice of words because in Colossae, one of the churches that this letter was read to, the Colossians had a heresy there, a teaching from the Gnostics that Jesus was a created being. He identifies himself here, though, as the beginning of God's creation. When really what that is saying, he is the source, the arche, the architect of God's creation. So rather than teaching that he's a creation, he is the source, the arche of God's creation. So what it is saying in a nutshell is God is saying, Jesus is saying, I am the God of truth. I am the God of creation. I am the faithful and true witness. And then he launches into this scathing rebuke of this false church. I know your works. You see, Jesus knows everything about our works, our motives, the reasons we do things. He is saying, because I am God, I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, the first thing we ask ourselves lukewarm, what is that? Well, Jesus says you're neither hot or cold. It makes him want to vomit or spit out of my mouth. These are not Christians at all, but Christians that profess, but in their works they deny him. And so you may be saying, what does it mean to be a lukewarm Christian, if there is such a thing? Are there any identifying markers? Well, let's go through a list. It's not exhaustive, but this is something we need to look at carefully, because neither of us want to be in that category. I know I don't. What is the trademark of someone who is lukewarm? Well, obviously, God is really not first in that person's life. What they do is they kind of give what's left over of their money, their time, their fellowship. Interestingly, they live a certain kind of divided lifestyle, one way on Sunday and another way the rest of the week. A lukewarm Christian probably has a lot of unbelieving friends, more than the Christian ones, and they're really afraid to share their faith. And these friends really don't know they're a Christian. So that means they would rather be accepted socially rather than reveal their worldview, their faith. And they really, a person who is lukewarm or is heading down that path of lukewarmness begins to lose interest in the things of God. It begins with not reading the Bible very much, really, if at all, not praying very much, if at all. And then it descends into the idea, well, I don't know about the Bible. Is it really inspired, or maybe it's just a good suggestion book? And their behavior becomes more worldly instead of godly. Their appearance matches who they are. They kind of make excuses, that is, a lukewarm Christian, for their sinful behavior. And the only time they really go to God, if you will, is when things go bad. And their church attendance, well, they go if it's for social reasons. And they're really not interested in hearing about God or Christ as much as they used to be, because they're enjoying the sin too much. And these people, especially the lukewarm ones, are so self-sufficient. They put their faith in everything but in the gospel of grace. It's in church attendance, it's in good works, it's in baptism. This is a list that you can think about and evaluate yourself by, because it shows the direction of our life. Jesus has nothing to commend this church about. He says, you say I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing their true spiritual condition. Jesus said, you're rich, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. A lukewarm Christian is not poor in spirit. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. These lukewarm Christians don't have a bad opinion of themselves. They don't realize their spiritual poverty. So Jesus has to remind them, you are a sinner, you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind and naked. He could have stopped right there and judged this false church. But notice what Jesus says. He reaches out to this group with grace. Buy from me gold refined by the fire. Speaking of his deity, if you do that, you will be rich. Come to me, is what Jesus is saying. Clothe your nakedness with white garments. White garments were a symbol, a sign of purity. So stop trusting in your own righteousness, Jesus is saying. Come to me and give and receive the free gift of righteousness. My righteousness is like the white garments that you need to cover your shame and your guilt. I will give you this gift of righteousness. And you Laodiceans are so well known for the salve. You're blind. You don't realize it. Come to me. Receive that eye salve. May I open your blinded eyes to the truth, is what he is saying. He's saying, look, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I reprove and discipline all that I love. Be zealous. Repent. And then he says something amazing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus knocking at the door of his church. But that's true. This was a spiritually dead church. They didn't hear his voice. They didn't even really know who he was. So he reaches out to them with grace. He says, I want to have fellowship with you. I stand at the door and knock. If you will open, you will have fellowship with me. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. This is what Jesus is saying to you this morning. If you are that lukewarm Christian that is trusting in all of your accrued merit and your own righteousness, and you are someone that attends church, or someone that goes when it's socially acceptable, or, you know, you're just kind of a cultural Christian, Jesus is saying to you, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. Open the door if you want to have fellowship with me. It's an invitation. This church at Laodicea, he reached out to them. He had every right to judge them. They weren't true. They were false. They were the ones that would come to him on judgment day saying, Lord, Lord, look at everything we've done in your name. We've cast out demons. We prophesied. We've done all of these things. What about us, Jesus? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. But yet Jesus, in his scathing rebuke to these lukewarm Christians that made him sick, in the midst of his rebuke, he says, I stand at the door and I knock. What a compassionate Savior. What a loving Savior. He says now, in conclusion, as he says to the rest of the churches, here's a reward for the zealous, true Christian. If you conquer, I will grant you to sit with me on my throne. This is a reward for faithfulness. This is a reward for being genuine, to being the real deal, as we say. And so what we have learned from these letters is the condition of the believers in the first century, particularly those believers were suffering great persecution. And Jesus commended them for their good works, but in Ephesus he says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You're doing it for all the wrong reasons. There's no love. There's no vibrancy. There's no passion left. So he corrects them, can learn so much from these Christians in the first century. Today, if you're a member of the church, the lukewarm church in Laodicea, repent. Come away from that spiritual deception and allow Christ to clothe you in his righteousness with his white garments, to give you a new heart, a new spirit, so you'll no longer be a casual Christian. Let this song remind you of that. I don't want to be a casual Christian. Here's DeGarmo and Key. Powerful, powerful music from DeGarmo and Key. What an appropriate song to our teaching today. I know that my prayer is, I don't want to be a casual Christian. What about you? It has been a fruitful study these past several weeks. We're at a juncture now in our in-depth look at the book of Revelation. We've went through the first three chapters in these past weeks and took a very close focused look at the seven churches. So now we're at that point where we're getting into now the heart of the book, chapter 4, A Trip into Heaven. But before that, what I decided I wanted to do for the next couple of weeks is to take a close look at the subject of the rapture. We don't hear as much about that today as we used to. And we need to revisit that topic before we proceed into the book of Revelation. Now, why am I doing this here? Why not talk about it in the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters? Well, it's very simple. According to the teaching of Scripture, to the pre-tribulation rapture, we're not there. The church is in heaven. Now, I know there's debate on this subject. There are those that take different positions, and that's okay. We can discuss and debate things respectfully, but I think if we're going to be accurate and true to Scripture, you'll want to be with me for the next couple of weeks as I look in depth at the subject of the rapture, certainly not to bring division to those with opposing viewpoints. We are all Christians. There's no room for being disingenuous is the word I'm looking for to other Christians who believe differently. So I'm not going to do that, but I am going to make the case from what I believe is the teaching of Scripture. Because if we're looking at the book of Revelation, we've just finished chapter 3. The next two chapters is the scene in heaven. And I'm going to make the case that we're there before chapter 6, before the bowl judgments, before the judgments that are poured out by God on those that dwell on the earth. And that's the operative word when you look throughout the book of Revelation, those that dwell on the earth as in comparison to us in heaven. Now, those that dwell on the earth, there are those that become Christians. There are those that uniquely become committed believers in Christ. But the Bible does teach before that time of great wrath, the church will be removed. And there will be those on the earth that will become believers. Now, I know for some of us, that's hard to understand. Is that not some new doctrine, Randy, that was just in the past couple hundred years? No, and I'll show you why. I'm going to take us through a very close look with other scholarly teachers. So on the radio program, you're going to hear what they have to say, not just me. I'm not the expert in this. There are others out there that I really look up to that know this subject well. Ronald Showers, Mark Hitchcock, Ed Heinsohn, Ron Rhodes, John Ankerberg, they know this subject well. We're going to be featuring their thoughts on this subject, their teachings on this subject. So if you have questions about the pre-tribulation rapture, you have some real misunderstandings maybe what this is teaching, we're going to show you that there is a difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Are there two comings? No. There's one coming in two stages. We will see that very clearly. Christ comes in the middle. He comes down halfway to the planet on his pre-trib rapture, on the catching away of the church. He comes only halfway down. He comes fully down at the second coming. We're going to show you that from the Bible. So I really appreciate you taking time this morning to join me as we concluded the seven letters to the seven churches. The real exciting stuff is about to begin, so you don't want to miss it. It's been a pleasure to be with you today. And in closing, I just want to say, share my program with your friends. You may have friends that are lukewarm. You may have friends that are sitting on the fence, neither hot nor cold. They need to hear this message. Jesus is reaching out through you to them with the message of his grace. The Laodicean church made the Lord sick, but he offered grace to them. He reached out to them in love and compassion. And we need to do that too with our friends, with our relatives that are fence sitters, that are not decided. I really appreciate you taking time this morning. Join me on my program, The Cross in the Desert. I want you to have a great, incredible weekend. Stay safe. God bless you. I will see you again on Monday.